To the newborn king we offer gold if we shine before him in the brightness of heavenly wisdom. We offer him incense if we consume the thoughts of the flesh upon the altar of our heart, so that in our heavenly desires we send up to God an odor of sweetness. We offer him myrrh when we mortify, through abstinence, the vices of our flesh. For by myrrh, as we have said, we preserve dead flesh from corruption. And we say that flesh is corrupt when this mortal body is given over to wantonness, as was said of certain people by the prophet, "The beasts have rotted in their dung." For beasts to rot in their dung means that carnal men will end their lives amid the foulness of their lust. Therefore do we offer myrrh to God when we safeguard this mortal body of ours from the corruption of wantonness by the preservatives of chastity. In that they return to their own land by another way, the Magi intimate to us something of great importance. In doing that which they were bidden to do, they convey to us what we must do. It is paradise that is our true country, to which, having come to know Jesus, we are forbidden to return by the way we came. For we left our land by the way of pride and disobedience, by following after the things of this world, by tasting forbidden food. And so we must return to it by the way of tears, by obedience, by contempt of the world, and by restraining the desires of the flesh. Let us return then to our own country by another way, and since we cut ourselves off from the joys of heaven because of earthly delights, let us recover them again through penance. So, dearly beloved, we must in fear and watchfulness ever keep before our eyes both the guilt of our offenses and the sentence of the last judgment. Let us remember how strict is he who comes as judge, who now is hidden, though he warns us of judgment, who threatens sinners with chastisements, yet still suffers them, who delays his judgment, that he may find fewer to condemn. Let us punish our offenses with tears, and with the voice of the psalmist, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let therefore no enticement of sensual pleasure deceive us, and no vain delight seduce us. For the judge is close at hand, who said, "Woe to you that now laugh, for you shall mourn and weep." For Solomon too says of these things, "Laughter shall be mingled with sorrow, and mourning taketh hold of the end of joy." And again he says, "Laughter I counted error, and of mirth I said, why art thou vainly deceived?" And of this again he says, "The heart of the wise is where there is mourning, and the heart of fools where there is mirth." If we are truly celebrating a solemnity of God, let us fear exceedingly the commandments of God. And a sacrifice that is pleasing to God is sorrow because of sin, as the psalmist bears witness, "A sacrifice to God is an afflicted spirit." When we received baptism, our past sins were wiped away. We have committed many since then, but we cannot again be washed in the waters of baptism. Since, therefore, after our baptism we have again stained our soul, let us cleanse our conscience with tears, thus returning to our own land by another way. We, who delighting in the good things of the world, have departed from it, let us, embittered of its evils, hasten to return to it by the help and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit liveth and reigneth world without end. Amen. Sunday, within the octave of the Epiphany and Feast of the Holy Family. The Gospel of the Sunday. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they going up into Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, and having fulfilled the days, when they returned, the child Jesus remained in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. And thinking that he was in the company, they came a day's journey and sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And not finding him, they returned into Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his wisdom and his answers. And seeing him, they wondered. And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the word that he spoke unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these words in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace with God. Amen. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. Since the evangelist had said, The child grew and waxed strong, he thereupon verifies his words, and shows Jesus going up to Jerusalem together with the Sacred Virgin. Hence he says, And when he was 12 years old, they going into Jerusalem. Not that the unveiling of his wisdom exceeded the measure of his years, but when, as with us, the age of discretion is usually attained, that is, in the 12th year, the wisdom of Christ was made known. Or the beginning of the Lord's disputation is reckoned from his 12th year. For here the number of those announcing the faith that was to be made known ought to be commemorated. This we may here affirm, that because by the septenary number, as by the duodenary number, which is made up from the parts of the septenary number multiplied by each other, the whole universe of things and events and their perfection is signified, and accordingly that he may teach in what manner all places and times are to be employed, the divine light of Christ rightly makes a beginning from the number 12. That our Lord went each year with his parents to Jerusalem for the Pasch is an indication of his humility as man. For it is in the nature of men to come together to offer sacrifice to God and to join in prayer to him. The Lord, therefore, born a man among men, did that which God commanded by his angels. Hence it is said, according to the custom of the feast. Let us then imitate the way of his earthly converse among men, if we desire to rejoice in the vision of his glory. The feast being over and the others having departed, Jesus secretly remains behind. Hence there follows, And having fulfilled the days when they returned, the child Jesus remained in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. He says, having fulfilled the days, for the solemnity continued for 7 days. He then remains, secretly, lest his parents be a hindrance to the disputations he was about to hold with the doctors of the law. Or perhaps, putting this reason aside, that he might not appear to despise them if he did not obey their commands. He therefore remains secretly, lest he be either brought back or become disobedient. We need not wonder they are called parents, since one, by giving him birth, the other, through obedience, merited the names of mother and father. But someone may ask, how could the Son of God, cherished with such care by his parents, be forgotten and left behind? To which we answer that it was the custom of the children of Israel that when they were either going or returning from Jerusalem at the time of the festival, that men and women journeyed separately. Infants and children could go with one or other parent as they pleased. Hence we have, thinking he was in the company. As when the Jews rose up against him, and he passed through the midst of them, also, so now, I believe, did the child Jesus remain, and his parents did not know that he had remained. For there follows, and not finding him, they returned into Jerusalem, seeking him. On one day they travel home from Jerusalem, on the next they search among their kindred and friends, and not finding him with them, they return on the third day to Jerusalem, and there they find him, Hence, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. He is not found immediately he is looked for, nor is he found among cousins and kindred of the flesh. No mere human tie could stand in the way of the Son of God. He is not found among the famous of the world, because he is above all fame. He is not found in the company of those traveling. They find him nowhere but in the temple. And you must therefore seek him there in the temple, seek him in the church, where you will find the word and the wisdom of Christ, that is, of the Son of God. After 3 days he is found in the temple, for a sign that after the 3 days of his triumphal passion, he, rising up that was believed dead, would reveal himself to our faith in the heavenly seat, surrounded with divine honor. Or because the coming of Christ was sought first by the patriarchs before the law, and was not found, secondly, it was sought by the prophets and by the just under the law, and not found. It was then sought for by the Gentiles under the dispensation of grace, and found. Because he was the Son of God, he was found in the midst of the doctors, giving them wisdom and instructing them. Because he was a little boy, he was found in their midst, not teaching, but asking them questions. Hence, they found him sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions, and this was a task of piety, that he might teach us what is becoming to the young, although they be wise and learned, that they should rather desire to hear their masters than wish to teach them, and not leave themselves open to idle boasting. He questioned not that he might learn, but that by questioning he might instruct. For to question and to answer wisely flows from the same source of knowledge. Hence, and all that heard were astonished. To show he was a man, he humbly listened to men as to teachers. To show that he was God, he answers these same with wisdom from on high. He questions reasonably. He listens prudently and replies yet more prudently, at which they were astonished. The Lord performed no miracles in his childhood. Luke, however, discloses this single event through which he is seen to be astonishing. The divine tongue showed forth the divine wisdom, but the tender years give the semblance of human frailty. Hence the Jews, between the sublimity of what they hear and the lowliness of what they see, are troubled with doubting wonder. We, however, do not wonder, knowing from the prophet Isaiah that the child that is thus born to us remains still God the Mighty. The most admirable Mother of God, sorrowing in her maternal heart, makes anguished inquiries as if with tears, and as a mother puts all into words, truthfully, humbly, and lovingly. Hence, and his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. The Sacred Virgin knew that he was not the son of Joseph, and yet calls her spouse his father, because of the Jews who commonly regarded him as conceived. It may perhaps be said simply, that the Spirit honored him with the name of Father because he had nurtured the child Jesus, but legally because the genealogy of Joseph descended from David, and lest the genealogy be considered superfluous, he is called Father. Why did they seek him sorrowing? Was it that he had perished or strayed? Far from it. Was it possible they feared that the child could be lost whom they knew to be the Lord? But it was as when you are reading Scripture and you seek with pain to find the meaning within it. Not that you think that the Scripture has erred or narrated something wrongly, but you strive to find the truth that is hidden there. So they sought for Jesus, lest perhaps leaving them he might have returned to heaven, whence he would again descend when it pleased him. Whoever therefore seeks Jesus must not seek him carelessly or disconnectedly, as many seek, but do not find him, but with toil and anxiety. or they were fearful lest what Herod had sought to accomplish when Jesus was an infant, now grown into boyhood, others, finding an opportunity, might achieve. But the Lord himself replied to all their anxieties, and correcting in a certain measure her saying regarding him who was reputed his father, revealed his true father, teaching that here he walked not with weak footsteps, but that he was raised on high. Hence follows, and he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Not that he chides them for seeking him as a son, but rather he compels them to raise the eyes of their mind to what is due to him of whom he is the eternal Son. Hence, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? There are two generations in Christ, one paternal, the other maternal. The paternal is the more, the maternal is that in which he has descended for our need and benefit. He said this showing that he passed above the measure of men, and intimating that the Sacred Virgin had been made the handmaid of a purpose when she brought forth a man. He himself was naturally and truly God and Son of the Heavenly Father. Hence, let the followers of Valentius, reading that it was the temple of God, be ashamed to say that the Creator and the God of the temple and of the law was not the Father of Christ. Let Ebion note carefully that it was after 12 years, and not after his 30th year, that Christ is found to be astonishing in utterances of power. Accordingly, it may not be said that after the Spirit descended upon him in baptism, he became the Christ, that is, was anointed with divinity, but that from his very childhood he acknowledged both temple and Father. This was the first showing of the wisdom and power of the child Jesus. To speak here of boyish actions, we believe to be the conception of a diabolic mind, and of a perverse intention, and of one striving to calumniate that which is contained in the Gospel and the sacred discourses, unless one wishes to take them in the sense in which they are received by many, and is not opposed to anything we believe, yet more in accord with prophetic phrases, for he was beautiful above the sons of men, obedient to his mother, calm and pleasing in countenance, eloquent, graceful, and prudent in speech, learning with alacrity as one replete with wisdom. And as in other things, though above man, he was also the perfection and model of human behavior and discourse, gentleness seeming to have in him its special abode. Besides all this, nothing, no human hand, save his mother's, ever touched the crown of his head. From this we may draw a lesson. For while the Lord chides Mary for seeking him among their kinsfolk, he aptly suggests the giving up of the ties of blood, showing that he does not reach the goal of perfection who is still preoccupied with those things that pertain to the body, and that through attachment to kindred a man falls short of perfection. And they understood not the word that he spoke to them, because, namely, he spoke to them of his divinity. Or they did not know whether in saying that I must be about my Father's business, he signifies in the temple or something higher, and which edified yet more. For each one of us, if he be good, is an abode of God the Father. If God the Father dwell with us, there in the midst of us is Jesus. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject. The whole intermediate life of Christ, which lay between his manifestation to the Gentiles and his baptism, being without any famous and public miracle or teaching, is recorded by the evangelist under one phrase, and he went down. Not always does he dwell on the mountain tops, frequently he descends with his disciples. For they who are afflicted with various miseries are unable to ascend the mountain, and so he now comes down to those that are below, and was subject to them. Sometimes, instituting a law by word, He then fulfills it in person by some accompanying work, as that recorded by John. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. For he, a little later, lays down his life for our salvation. Sometimes, having given an example of how we should live, afterwards, by word of mouth, he lays down an obligation, as here. But three things he especially taught us by example: to love God, to honor our parents, but to place God before our parents. When, however, he was reproved by his parents, he considers other things as of lesser concern than those of God. Then, in due order, he renders obedience to his parents. What does the teacher of virtue do here but fulfill the duties of virtue? What does he ever do in our midst but that which he wishes that we should do? Let us therefore, who are children, learn from him to be subject to our parents, and if we no longer have our parents, then be subject to those that are of the age of our parents. Jesus, the Son of God, is subject to Joseph and Mary. I am subject to the bishop, who is to me as a father. I believe that Joseph knew that Jesus was greater than he, and so with trepidation ruled him. Let each one remember that oftentimes he that is the subject is the greater, which if he understands, he will not swell with pride, who is higher in dignity, being aware that his subject is more worthy. Moreover, since children have not yet full discretion, and require to be guided by their elders to a more formed state of mind, so when he was in his 12th year, he obeyed his parents, that he might show that whatever is accomplished by degrees, before the goal is reached, obedience, as leading to that good, is profitably embraced. Obedient to his parents from his earliest years, he humbly and reverently undertook any corporal labor. For when just and worthy men are poor and in want of what is necessary, as witness the use of a manger at the sacred childbirth, they will be familiar with the bodily toil of those that must strive for the necessities of life. Jesus, being obedient to his parents, as the scripture testifies, was fully obedient to them likewise in sharing such labors. Do you wonder he obeyed the father that was subject to his mother? This is the submission of filial piety, not of weakness. Though the heretical serpent raises his head to say that he who is sent stands in need of the help of others, did he need human help that he might obey his mother? He obeyed the handmaid. He obeyed his reputed father. Need you wonder if he obeyed God? Or is it a virtue to obey man, but a sign of infirmity to obey God? The Blessed Virgin, either because she understood or because they could not yet understand, in either case kept all these words in her heart, as though to turn them over in her mind and more closely examine them. Hence we have, and his mother kept. Consider the most prudent woman, Mary, mother of true wisdom, as the pupil of her son. For she learned from him, not as from a child or man, but as from God. More, she dwelt in meditation on his words and actions. Therefore, nothing of what was said or done by him fell idly on her mind. But as before, when she conceived the word itself in her womb, so now does she hold within her his ways and words, cherishing them, as it were, in her heart. And that which she now beholds in the present, she waits to have revealed with greater clarity in the future. And this practice she followed as a rule and law through all her life. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace with God and man. Nor that as he grew he became more wise, but that he unveiled his wisdom gradually. He did this in speaking with the scribes, asking them questions with regard to the law, to the astonishment of all who heard him. You see how it was that he advanced in wisdom, in that his wisdom began to be known by many, and they wondered at him. The progress, then, of his wisdom consists in the manner of its being shown. Note how the evangelist interprets what is meant here by advancing in wisdom, for he adds immediately, and age. For the increase in age is, he says, itself the growth of wisdom. But they, the Onian heretics, say, how can he be equal to the Father in his substance, who, as though he were imperfect, is said to grow? But not in that he is the Word is he said to grow, but in that he has become man, and bearing a nature that is capable of growth. And as the Word, he does not grow. He is perfect as is the Father. That which is said of him by the evangelist is because of the manner of human growth. If the Word had grown when it was made man and bore our flesh, then the incarnation would have been no gain to us, but rather the flesh would have brought gain to it. For if the Word advanced when it was made flesh, then it was imperfect before the incarnation, and now becomes perfect, according to the heretics. How then, if he is a true wisdom, can he be increased in it? How does he who gives grace to others receive an increase in it himself? How do we render him thanks as made flesh for us, when he ought rather attribute his perfection to the flesh he has received? But this is absurd. He had not, therefore, as the Word, advanced in wisdom. This is said only because of the regulation of the growth of the flesh. Paul elsewhere says of the Son that he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. If then no one is offended by this saying, nor when anyone hears that he humbled himself, do they think lowly of the Word of God, but rather wonder at his condescension. Is it not then absurd to stumble when we read that he advanced in wisdom and age and grace? And since it was for us he humbled himself, so also was it for us he wished to advance, that we in turn, in him, may advance in wisdom, who before were in the darkness of sin. All our disabilities Christ took upon himself for our sakes, that he might bring us to a better state, and that in man he might make a beginning of every good. A certain natural law forbids that a man be not endowed with more wisdom than the age of the body sustains, but that wisdom grow in us at equal pace with the body's growth. The Word had become man in flesh, as is written. He was perfect. He was the wisdom and knowledge of the Father. Since, however, as man he had to endure the manner of growth of his nature, lest he seem strange and diverse from it, so with his body's growth he revealed himself to those who saw and heard him as growing in wisdom from day to day. He advanced, therefore, in age, his body advancing towards manhood, in wisdom by means of those who by him were instructed in divine things, in grace by which we go forward in joy, believing that we shall in the end obtain the things he has promised, and this with God, because having taken flesh, he was doing the work his Father gave him to do. And men, through their conversion from the worship of idols to the knowledge of the Supreme Trinity. The evangelist says, with God and men, because it behooves us first to please God, and afterwards to please men. Diversely does the Word advance in those who receive it. According to each one's measure, does he appear as an infant, an adult, or as perfected? Origen, priest and confessor, the child Jesus in the temple. When he was 12 years old, he remained in Jerusalem. His parents, not knowing where he was, seek earnestly everywhere for him, but do not find him. They seek him among their friends. They seek him in the company traveling. They seek him among the people they know, and among all these they do not find him. Jesus is therefore sought for by his parents, by the father who was his guardian, and was the companion of his flight into Egypt. And yet, when he is looked for, he is not found. Jesus is not found among his kindred and blood relations, not among those who have bodily ties with him. In the company of the throng, my Jesus cannot be found. Learn where those who seek him will find him, that you, seeking with Mary and Joseph, may find him. And seeking him, says the evangelist, they found him in the temple. Not anywhere, but in the temple. And not simply in the temple, but sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. Do you therefore seek him in the temple of God? Seek him in the church. Seek him among the teachers who are in the temple, and who depart not from it. If you so seek him, you will find him. Further, if anyone calls himself a teacher and has not Jesus with him, he is a teacher only in name. And with such a one, Jesus, the Word of God, and his wisdom cannot be found. They find him, says the evangelist, sitting in the midst of the doctors. As it was written in another place regarding the prophets, so here understand with regard to sitting in the midst of the doctors. If, says the apostle, anything be revealed to another sitting, let the first hold his peace. They find him sitting in the midst of the doctors, and not alone sitting there, but questioning them and listening to their answers. Even now Jesus is in our midst. He questions us and listens to our answers. And all that heard him were astonished. For what reason were they astonished? Not because of his questions, which also were admirable, but at his answers. It is one thing to put questions, another to answer them. He questions the teachers, and because they could not reply, he himself answers the questions which he had asked. That his replies were not merely an exchange of speech, but that they spoke of the wisdom contained in the sacred scriptures, the divine law teaches thee. Moses spoke, and God answered him. That answer was upon those things which Moses knew not, and which the Lord instructed him. Sometimes Jesus questions, sometimes he replies, as we said above. And truly astonishing are his questions, yet more wondrous are his replies. That we may therefore hear his words, that he may put questions to us which he himself will answer, let us beseech him, let us seek him in much laboring, and with sorrow of spirit, and then we shall be able to find him whom we seek. For not idly was it written, Thy Father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He who seeks Jesus, let him not seek carelessly or casually or for the passing moment, as many seek him and so cannot find him. Let us, however, say to him, We have sought thee sorrowing. And when we have said this, we will make answer to our laboring soul that has sought him with anguish, and he will say, Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Where are the insane and impious heretics who say that the law and the prophets of the Father do not belong also to Jesus Christ? Jesus was indeed in the temple, which had been built by Solomon, and he confesses that this is the temple of his Father, whom he has revealed to us, whose Son he declared himself to be. Let them explain how the one God is just, the other good. Since therefore the Savior is the Son of the Creator, we praise in one the Father and Son, of whom is both the law and the temple. To whom be glory and empire forever and ever. Amen. On the wisdom of the child Jesus. Although there are men who appear to believe that the sacred scriptures, in order to safeguard the glory of the omnipotent God, deny the divinity of the Savior, to me it seems well-founded that they are taught that the divinity has come to us in a human body, and not alone in a human body, but also in a human soul. Although if we look carefully to the content of the sacred writings, we find that this soul had something more than the souls of other men. For the soul of every man, until he reaches virtue, is stained with many sins. But the soul of Jesus was never stained with the blemish of sin. For even before he had come to his 12th year, the Holy Spirit writes of him in the Gospel of Luke, "The child grew and waxed strong, full of wisdom." It is not in the nature of men to be full of wisdom before they have reached their 12th year. It is one thing to partake of wisdom, another to be filled with wisdom. We have then no doubt that something divine appeared in the flesh of Jesus, not alone exceeding man, but every other rational creature also. "The child grew," he says, "for he had humbled himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and by that same power whereby he humbled himself, he also grew." He had appeared as something imperfect, because he had assumed an imperfect body, and for this reason also he grew strong. The Son of God had emptied himself, and wherefore was he then filled with wisdom? And the grace of God was in him. Not alone when he came to young manhood, and when he taught openly, but while he was yet a child, the grace of God was in him. And as in him all things were wonderful, so also was his childhood wondrous, because he was full of the wisdom of God. And so his parents went up, according to the custom, for the solemnities of the Pasch, and when he was 12 years old. Carefully observe that before he was 12 years old, he was filled with the wisdom of God, and the other virtues which are written of concerning him. When therefore, as we have said, he was 12 years old, and when the days of the feast were completed according to the custom, and when his parents and the little boy would likewise have returned, the boy remained in Jerusalem, and his parents were not aware of it. And here we are to understand something that far surpassed mere human nature. For he did not simply remain behind, and his parents were merely ignorant of his whereabouts. It was rather, as we read in the Gospel of John, where the Jews rose up against him, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So now I believe that he remained in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know he remained. Neither should we wonder that they are called his parents, since one of them, in giving him birth, and the other, through obedience, merited the names of mother and father. And so there follows, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." I do not think that they grieved through thinking that the boy had lost his way or disappeared, for it could not happen that Mary, who knew she had conceived of the Holy Spirit, and who had heard the angel announcing, and had seen the shepherds come in haste, and had heard Simeon speaking in prophecy, would fear that the child be lost through wandering. Put away this notion, especially with regard to Joseph, whom an angel had commanded to take the child and fly into Egypt, and who had heard the words, "Fear not, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." It would never happen that he should be in fear that this child, whom he knew was divine, should be lost. Far other is the grief and anxiety of the parents than a simple reader might think. It is as when you, if you are reading the Scriptures, seek to find the sense that is hidden there, and this with a certain pain and grief of mind, not that you believe the Scriptures have erred, but because you cannot yourself reach the true and mystic sense within. So do they seek, grieving lest he has gone from them, and leaving them has passed on to other things, or lest, And this I find myself disposed to think, he may have returned to heaven, whence he would return when it pleased him. Because he was a child, they find him in the midst of teachers, sanctifying them and instructing them. Because he was a child, he is found in their midst, not teaching them, but asking them questions. This was in accordance with what was becoming to his age, that he might teach us what is becoming to the young, even though they are intelligent and well instructed, that they should rather listen to their instructors than seek to teach others, and not lay themselves open to empty boasting. He was questioning the teachers of the law, not, I say, that he may learn something from them, but that asking he may instruct them. For from the one fount of wisdom does it come to ask questions and to answer wisely, and to the same wisdom does it belong to know what to ask and what to answer. It was necessary to become a master of wise questioning, that afterwards he might answer according to the word and the wisdom of God, to whom be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.